want to continue with a series that we began last week called Uphill Habits, with a message this morning entitled, What Do I Do First? Bill Mayburn developed the bad habit of not falling to sleep at night till about 3 in the morning. And rather than trying to work on it and get to bed earlier, he just gave into it. And I understand this. I don't sleep very well. But he couldn't fall asleep till about 3, and then he had to have his wife, Marcy, get him up every morning at 6:30 so he could make it to work on time. Well, that worked fine until Bill and Marcy got into a fight on a Thursday and were giving each other the silent treatment. Any couples here ever given each other the silent treatment? Some of you are in that contest right now, I can tell. And nobody wants to lose the silent treatment contest. Nobody wants to be the first to give in. Well, Bill had to catch an early morning flight on Saturday, and he had to ask Marcy to wake him up at 5 a.m., but he didn't want to lose the silent treatment game they were playing. So he left a note on her pillow that said, wake me at 5 a.m. No please, no thank you, no kindness, just a cold-hearted command, and left it where she could find it. Next morning, he woke up at 10 o'clock. Only to realize he missed his flight, he's furious, he's going to let her have a piece of his mind, and he notices a piece of paper beside the bed. It said, it's 5 a.m., wake up, dummy. Listen, men are not equipped for that kind of contest, I'll tell you that right now. We'll lose every time. Habits are developed easily over time. Aristotle said, we mentioned this last week, we are what we repeatedly do. Man, is that true. We form our habits, and then our habits form us. And most of those habits take us straight downhill, far away from God, when what we need to do is develop some uphill habits that lead us to God. Most of us have uphill hopes, downhill habits. Hope is going up, and hope is great, but hope's not a strategy. You know that, right? Hope is not a strategy. You need more than hope. You need to form some habits. Truth is, we all have some quirky habits. I thought about sharing a few of mine with you, but you think I'm strange already, so I won't do that. But there are some that we have in common. I got online to find out what the most common habit is that people share, and this is a pretty good sample size. May not include you, and you may think, that's not me. That's fine. But in general, most of us share these 5 habits. Tucking yourself tightly under the covers so things can't get you at night. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but that's most of us, evidently. How about this? Turning the sound down in your car when it's dark out and you're looking for a house as if that will somehow improve your vision. Been there, done that. Listening to a song over and over again till you're sick of it, even though you knew this was going to happen. Yeah? Patting down your pocket to check for your wallet and your keys, even if you just literally had put them in. Yeah, I saw a guy in the back just do that right now to make sure he had his. Talking to your pets like they're little pets. Who's a good little guy? Is it you? Is it? Yes, it is. Who's a good little boy? How many of you do that? The whole church. Man, people do some strange things with their pets. I saw a lost and found ad. It read this way. Lost dog, blind in one eye, missing some fur because of the mange, has only 3 legs, missing his right ear, had his tail run over, was accidentally neutered, answers to the name Lucky. Who's a good little boy? Now, before we jump into this habit that I want to talk to you about today, I need for you to have 3 things, or this won't work at all. The message won't mean anything. This series won't mean anything if you don't have these 3 things. So you can determine where you're at. I need for you to have hope for the future. It won't work if you don't. I need for you to have repentance for your past, because it won't work if you don't. And I need for you to be willing to form some uphill habits. Paul said in Romans 12:2, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down, there's downhill, to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity uphill in you. So here's habit number. Last week, remember we started with pleasing God, not people. God is our official scorekeeper. Nod at me if that sounds familiar. If he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. That was number one. Well, number two is focusing on what I do first, because I bet I could tell more about you by what you do first than I could by anything else that you do. So I got three thoughts, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. Number one, when I focus on what I do first, I know I need to put God first. This is a serious thought, and maybe you haven't thought about it, and I don't want to be ugly with you. I don't, but I want to tell you the truth. If God is in your life, but he's not first, he's not in your life. Not the way he wants to be. If God is on your list, but he's not at the top of your list, God is not on your list. One of my favorite actors, I think it's because of Remember the Titans, is this guy right here. In 2015, he gave a commencement speech at Dillard University in New Orleans. And man, did he take heat for what he said. He was crucified by his peers. He said in that commencement speech, "Put God first in everything you do. I understand that everything I have by the grace of God. Understand that everything you have is a gift from God. Put him first in everything you do." God requires to be first, and he will not take another place. And he has the right to require to be first because he first gave us his first and only son. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about being a member of Hillcrest Church. It's not about showing up on a Sunday and putting a check in the offering. Christianity is when you reorder your life and you put God first. Tell me the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. First. First. Put God first. In the beginning, God. First commandment. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods. Where? Before me. Why? Because I am to be first. First are important, aren't they? Anybody remember the first word you ever spoke? Your parents tell you what the first word you spoke was? Anybody? I mean, some of you are pretty, like, prodigy kind of. You probably said something crazy good. More than dada, mama, Johnny Bench. What was your first words? Anybody? Nobody knows. Nobody remembers. How about your first step? Your first report card? Anybody? How about first time behind the wheel of a car? I don't remember mine, but I remember my daughter's. My goodness. I get out of the car, plant my feet on the ground, and I say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And she says, "You're welcome, Dad." I said, "I ain't talking to you." How about first paddling at school? I remember that and all the ones that followed. My first Reds game with my grandpa set in center field. First kiss. I remember my first kiss. Sixth grade, Teresa Jones. She didn't want one. But I got it anyway. First date, anybody? First job? First grandkid. Wow. First kid. And how different the subsequent kids that follow get treated. Like Jared was born and I would set him in his crib and man, it was like he was porcelain. And then Jasmine comes along and I hold her over a crib and boop, drop her in. Then Buzz comes along, third kid, and it's like a one and a two and... And then when poor Jayla comes along, I'm making like Pat McAfee and kick dropping her and hoping she lands in. Your first kid eats grass and dirt and worms, and you're like, man, I got to get him to the hospital. Your second kid eats grass or dirt or worms, and you're spitting in your hanky and wiping your mouth off. Your third kid eats dirt and grass and worms, and you're wondering, do I need to feed him lunch now? See how the progression, first are important. First are always important. First determine your now and your next. They're determined by your first. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I'm going to put God first. Well, how do I do that? Well, it's a second thought, and you're going to wish I'd quit with number one. But it's too early for that, so focus on what I do first. Well, I need to give God the first of everything. I told you, you're going to hope I quit with number one. You're familiar with the 80-20 rule that exists in almost every church in this county and across this country? The 80-20 rule, no matter the size of the church or the denomination, and this is true and sadly true of us. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving in almost every church. Same is true here. Shameful. Shameful. And 20% of the people do 80% of the serving in every church. It's why people burn out. And that is true here. Shameful. I'm hoping Jimmy Johnson helps us with those numbers. I think he will. I don't want to be too down about that because I think Jesus gave us a heads up. He told a parable about a sower who went out to sow his seed, and he called the seed the word of God, and the seed landed on four different types of soil. Remember that? How many of the four types of soil did the seed actually take root in? One, by my VV Indiana math, that's 25%. That might be a heads up from Jesus about this 80-20. One out of four. One out of four. One out of four people really get it. One out of four. One out of four that it really takes root in, and they put God first and they give to God first and they want to serve God and make God first. One out of four, people. One out of four. Are you kidding? One out of four. Breaks my heart. Especially when the most important thing any of us in here could ever do is put God at the top of our list. This is not just about money. Man, whenever money and the discussion of money comes up in the church, it causes strange reactions in people. Buck Adams was a poor man, poor farmer, who inherited millions of dollars, but they didn't want to tell him because he had a bad ticker. And anytime he heard exciting news or even bad news, it affected him. He'd already had three heart attacks. His family didn't want to tell him about the money. They feared the news would be too much for his heart. So they called the preacher and said, if anybody can talk calmly to him and ease him into this, it's you. So they sat around the table with the preacher, and Buck's wife kicked the preacher under the table as if that's your cue to bring up the money thing. So the preacher did. He said, Buck, what would you do if you inherited $10 million? And Buck said, well, the first thing I'd do is give $5 million to your church. Preacher had a heart attack right there in the kitchen. Chicago radio station, WKOX, posed this question. And then I pondered what I would do. What's the most outrageous thing you'd do for $10,000? I'd do some pretty outrageous things. Heck, I'd do it for a lot less than $10,000. The winner came from Zionsville, Indiana. His name is Jay Gwaltney. That's a picture of him after he did what he did for $10,000. It's a wonder he's still standing, because here's what he did. He ate an 11-foot birch sapling. The whole tree! Leaves, roots, the entire tree he ate for $10,000. He sat down at a table, wore a tux, had fine china, candles, a rose vase, armed with pruning shears. He began chomping from the top of the tree, working his way down, branch by branch. His only condiment, and this is a good lesson, if you're ever going to eat a birch tree, you need French dressing. Helps it go down. And he ate the entire thing over a period of 18 hours, 3 days. He ate it and got $10,000. When it was all over, he complained about an upset stomach and too much fiber in his diet. Evidently, the bark was worse than the bite. I even wrote a note. They're not going to like that. I guess if we were pressed, we could do some crazy things, couldn't we? For money, or at least we have crazy ideas, like the idea that somehow we can receive the blessings of God first and not make him a priority and give him the first of everything in our lives. When the word tithing comes up in church, so does the hair on your arms. And I've got my own thoughts about tithing and biblical principles of giving. The tithe is the first 10% taught heavily on the left side of your Bible. We can debate that and how that is modeled in the New Testament when it's all about attitude and not the amount. You put both together. Seems to me like a good practice, maybe giving 10% or more and having a good attitude about it. That'd be the entire biblical instruction, but setting that aside, I do have a question, and I'm you've not heard me preach tithing much because I do believe that kind of was kind of grew into being fulfilled in giving with a good heart. And I don't think God cares about the amount at all as much as he does where your heart's at. That's what the Bible teaches. But it brings a question to mind, and I want you to answer it. Would you be better off living on 100% of your income not blessed by God? Or better off living on 90% of your income blessed by God? Just simple question. Would you be better off keeping it all to yourself and not being blessed by God and going that route? Or keeping 90% for yourself and giving the top 10 to God and going that route? And if you can't answer that question honestly and say, I'd be better off giving 90 and being blessed by God, I don't know. I don't know why you're here. It's not just a money principle. We're talking about your thoughts and your time and your attention and your activity. The Old Testament book of Leviticus talks about tithing, and it's not even talking about money. Check it out. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, holy to the Lord. The Bible gives us the answer to why tithing was even brought up, and we've lost it because of the legality of it. Deuteronomy 14, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's what the Bible says about it. Because the truth is, most of the time, not only does God not come first because our plans do, and does God not come first because our job does, and not only does God not come first because our family does, and not only does God not come first because our desires do, all of a sudden we've lived most of our life and we're left at the end with nothing to give God. When he should have gotten what was first. It's a good habit to develop starting right now. Put God first in everything and give him the first of everything we have. What if you gave him the first of your year, all the goals and resolutions? What if you gave him the first of your month? Your budgeting, your scheduling. What if you gave him the first of your day, just 15 minutes? Put God first, give him the first of everything. And that leads to my third thought. If you do that, you can expect God to bless the rest. I don't know how God does it, but when I give him my time, he multiplies my time. I don't feel like I ever have any time. But if I give it to God, somehow there is time. If I give him money, he multiplies money. Even when I didn't feel like I had it to give, somehow it expands. He does the same thing with my thoughts. Writing sermons is not easy, y'all. Some of you think writing sermons is easy. Write me one. I'll preach it. It'll bomb, but I'll preach it. I'll have to do a little editing maybe, but I mean, I could use one right now. Seriously, write me one and I'll see what it's not easy. You know what I do every week before I write a sermon? I have to read and pray. Give God my first thoughts, and then somehow, all these years, there's 52 Sundays in a year, they keep coming. Somehow, God expands my mind and my thoughts and allows me to write and to keep writing. And it honestly, it's amazing. I don't know where it comes from, but I do know this. If you'll give God first, he'll take it and he'll make more of it. Always does. Always does. But you know the reason we don't do it? There's one word, and it applies to almost every single person in here. Stubbornness. That's the only reason. Well, I hear you, Mark, but I'm set in my ways, and I can't see changing that, and I get up early, go work, and there ain't no time to read in the morning, and then I get home, and I just want to relax a little bit, and Sunday's the only day I got sleep in. Stubbornness. Any stubborn people? Confession. Anybody here stubborn? Look at that. The rest of you too stubborn to raise your hand and be honest. Do you know when it starts? When you're about that high. I saw some video couple years ago, and I shared it with you. It's been long enough, you forget. This shows how stubborn kids can be, and it never stops. But this is where it starts right here.
Like, listen to me. Like, I do this all the time, and if I go out at the house with the door, Matt has his toys, and then Matt has all his toys.
Okay. But I have to yell at you guys.
Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like, everything they do at this house You can't trust everything at grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
No, but listen to me. Look it. If you do something, if you get that out, that bird thing off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot,
know, Linda, no, Linda, I'm, lick it,
you're not listening to me,
Linda,
listen to me now,
lick it,
listen to me
listen
now,
to, listen to
no.
me, no, worry about yourself, worry about yourself,
can I help,
no, I help, I don't, you can help when I'm out to eat, okay? We can help when we are out here.
Okay. Do you have this sausage?
Probably. You want me to help, Rose?
No. Thank you. No, thank you.
What do you want me to do?
Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. I'll do this one, so I'm gonna do that. You drive!
That's cute now. Wait till she's a teenager. Worry about yourself. That seed of stubbornness is planted early on, and we don't grow out of it. And it keeps you from doing what you know you need to do that would benefit you. Helps you find 100 reasons why you're not going to try. I'm just not going to do it. You've heard the name Harry Truman, not the 33rd president of the United States, but this old guy right here who lived near Mount St. Helens. In the early 80s, as the mountain was about to blow, the town evacuated. All the emergency personnel evacuated the town, and not old Harry Truman. They did an interview with him, and here's what he had to say. The smoldering mountain behind me is a molehill, and people are acting like wimps. Famous last words of a guy buried in 80 feet of ash. Stubborn. Just stubborn. Hiro Onoda. This fella is a Japanese military man in the Philippines in World War II. And when the war came to a close, Mr. Onoda didn't believe it was actually over. So he remained in the jungle of the Philippines making maps and detailed battle plans and stockpiling supplies. Check this out. Not for weeks or months. 29 years after the war ended, staying in the jungle, believing that the war was still going on. Because he would not let anyone talk him into the fact that it wasn't. Took a commanding officer flying from Japan to the Philippines to convince him, you can stop now. Stubborn. Stubborn. Now, there's a productive side to stubbornness. My dad has surgery tomorrow. Pray for him. And many of you have asked, and I appreciate that. We'll be in Louisville in the morning, and they'll remove that tumor from his neck. But I've seen a determined side of stubbornness with my dad, not a defiant side. The defiant side is what you see in most people, but we need a determined stubbornness. We need to channel this built-in stubbornness that all of us have, and we've had it since we were those kids' age, and channel it in the right direction. Start putting God first in your day, your week, your month, your year, your time, your money, your effort, and then stubbornly hang on to that habit. Stubbornly refuse to let someone or something else take the place of what should be first. Stubbornly refuse to give up time with God, to give up talking with God. Refuse to stop trusting Him. Determine you'll let anything and everything else in your life go if it means that's what I need to do to put Him first. And be stubborn with it. Because if we continue on the same path we've been on, and God gets the things that are left over or left behind and not what comes first, you'll have to stand before God someday with everything taken care of except the one thing that makes the most difference to you for eternity. One of the popular philosophies of today is minimalism. I'm intrigued because it has its roots in the Bible. I've been to third world countries like India, where their dependence on God seems to be greater because they don't have anything else to cling to. Minimalism, if you're not familiar with the movement, is a lifestyle choice that encourages the elimination of excess in one's life, the move to live simply and with as little as possible. The aim is for freedom from the pressures of consumerism and materialism. Again, I'm intrigued. Anybody know who this man is? I'd be surprised. What if I tell you his name? Will that help? Theodore Geisel? Okay. He's known to most people as Dr. Seuss. In 1960, his best friend came to him with a bet. He said, I'll give you $50 if you can write an entertaining children's book using just 50 words. So he took the bet. Said, you're on. 2 weeks later, he returns with the manuscript for this book. A book that has sold 200 million copies, proving once again that sometimes simpler is better. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, Mark, I hear you, but you don't know my schedule. And I know you can't suddenly simplify a schedule that's gotten out of control. And listen to me clearly. God has never said, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says you can't have other interests. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says you can't play golf and enjoy it. Nowhere. I've looked. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says you can't ride a motorcycle and have fun with it. It's not in there. Nowhere in here where it says you can't go to Chili's and eat two bowls of chips and salsa. Nowhere in here does it say that. God is not opposed to you living life, having fun, enjoying yourself, not at all. The problem is when we don't put him first. I grew up again with King James Version, but here's a different version of Matthew 6:33. Check this out. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Anybody remember how it starts in the King James Version? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not after everything else has been taken care of, but first, right off the top, in the beginning, first. Give God the first of everything and expect God to bless the rest. A few weeks ago, we were in the book of Haggai, and we made this point that has stuck with me since. Any process that does not start with God always ends in disappointment. He has to be first for everything else to fall into place. I'm a visual learner. And I saw a chart years ago that helped me. I believe that God supplies everything that we have and everything we need. And here's two things that you can do with it. And these are circular. If you just consume and that's all you do, then you will lack. And that lacking will lead to fear. And that fear then will lead you to consume more. That's why credit debt is where it's at in this country. It just keeps going in circles. You consume, you don't have any more. You're afraid, so you get and consume more. That is a choice you can make. Or God supplies it, you can give it, and according to the Bible and everything we've ever seen, God will multiply it, and then all of a sudden your faith will grow and enable you to give more, and then God will give you more, and it will just circle and multiply and go that direction. It's, again, a choice. It's all about focus. I have not been able to focus since I was first able to walk. My eyes were terrible from the beginning. I would walk into walls and things like that till my mom finally realized, okay, I think it's more than just he's awkward. So she took me to the eye doctor, and I couldn't see. And they operated on me three times from the time I was like 3 to 5. I hated the glasses at first. Throw them out the car window when we're going down the road. Throw them in the well. Throw them in the toilet. Jump up and down on them. Hated them. Now I wouldn't know what to do without them. And I also, along with my poor vision and lack of focus, had ADD. We didn't know it was ADD at the time because they didn't letter things then, although my dad said his BELT would have taken care of my ADD. So, I mean, everybody can spell out whatever they want, I guess. But I've always had a hard time with focus. And years ago, I was in Cleveland to speak at a conference on evangelism. And I get on the elevator. And you know how when you get on the elevator, you turn around and you punch your button? Well, I did. And went up to the floor. And then the doors, like they were going to open, but they didn't. And you had that little convulsive shake. And here's another crazy phobia your preacher has. I'm claustrophobic. I don't like elevators. I despise caves. And I don't like the trunk that my brother's locked me in either. And so I go up to my floor to get my notes. I thought I forgot my notes before the convention. I need my notes. And I get up to my floor and boom, but they don't open. So I'm starting to feel like the oxygen is leaving the elevator. I'm sucking wind now. So I start screaming like a third grade schoolgirl. Hey! Hey! Anybody hear me? Hey! Elevator stuck! And then I hear a voice. No, it ain't. I need you to know something. If you get on an elevator alone and a voice speaks to you, every hair on your body stands at attention. I spin around to protect myself only to discover this is an elevator with doors on both sides. I didn't even know they made those kind. There are 7 people waiting to get on who had the door closed in front of them several times. I can point to several times in my life when the problem was simple. You're looking the wrong way, dork. Turn around. Now listen, if you believe that real Christianity is simply attending worship service at Hillcrest, putting a check in the offering, and then leaving until next week, you're looking the wrong way. You better turn this around and get focused and see there's more to it than you ever thought. And it all starts with putting God first. Best advice I ever got as a young preacher was given to several young preachers from Ray Lynn in Columbus, Ohio. He said, always start with your source, not your situation, because if you have the right source, your situation won't matter. Can I have an amen on that? Always start with your source, not your situation. And man, if the source is right, situation won't matter. It's a great habit. Put God first. Let me close with this. This is David Livingstone. In college, we studied his life, poured over stories about this man and his wife, the impact they had on the mission field. Oh, my goodness. He went to Africa, and the people fell in love with him. He fell in love with them, and then he helped them fall in love with Jesus. One of my favorite quotes from David Livingstone said this, God only had one son, and he was a missionary. David Livingstone's body was buried in England, where he was born. But his body was buried in England without his heart, which they cut out and buried in Africa, where he had been a missionary for all these years. At the foot of a tree in an African village, that's the tree right there with a memorial, they dug a hole and they put the missionary's heart in the hole. The heart of this man who loved them so well. And the reason they loved him is because he taught them the importance of putting God first. Which lead me, I asked this question years ago, and I don't even remember the context of asking it, but I know the context this morning, so it still applies. If your heart were to be buried in the place you love most in life, where would it be? Let me ask it this way. Where is your heart right now? Where's your heart right now? Because I don't know about you, I feel like you're with me. I want to be part of a church that's full of people who want to get in the habit of putting God first. Amen. Where's your heart right now?